And then if you could turn with me your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, actually the first passage of Scripture will be Matthew chapter 10, 35 through 36. I'll give you a little bit of introduction here. Again, we are dealing with this love and respect. We've dealt with the crazy cycle, staying off of that. We've dealt with the energizing cycle. We're going to begin to transition into the rewarding cycle. And so in Matthew chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, I'll get to that here in just a moment. If you have you'll just have your Bible open to that, and I will get to that passage of Scripture here momentarily. But as we go through, figure out where I do this. Anyways, as a husband spells out couple to his wife, giving her what she needs, the wife begins to give chairs to the husband. And there's the analogy, and I had went through that last week. The beauty of it is, in all of this, that as you meet your spouse's needs, they're going to begin to meet your needs. The key is always being willing to cut your spouse some slack. You know what? We're all in a growing process and growing forward and moving forward and honoring the Lord. And as you find here in this, as we go through this material, understanding that, you know what, I have some obligations towards my spouse. They have some obligations to me. Now, these obligations are not an obligation just by the very fact that I'm married to them. They're an obligation before Almighty God. And so here's one, the key is being willing to cut your spouse some slack. One wife, she comments, she says, I think I might have just realized something. It is not that my husband is not showing me love or trying to understand me. It is that I am back to the place where if he doesn't do it exactly the way I want, it's no good. He is showing me love, kindness, etc. in many ways, and I have chosen to focus on one thing that I don't like. She goes on to say, what I need to rejoice in is the ways my husband shows his love for me and expresses my appreciation for those. Would you please for me to really get this, please pray for me, internalize it, act on it, and have it to be my first response instead of having the negative critical spirit that comes first, end quotes. As you would go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, you find that Eve in Genesis chapter 3, there in the paradise, she wanted more. Adam obviously was not enough for her. God wasn't enough for her. She wanted whatever Satan was offering, and it enticed her to go forward with it. None of us in our marriage are capable of getting to the level of perfection. You have expectations. They have expectations. But sometimes those expectations, I know when I came into marriage, there were things that I did as a single man for a long time by myself because I was used to living on my own. My wife, having lived under her parents' roof and for, you know, she was in college for a year, but under her parents' roof, she had a different way of thinking. Well, when we came together, there was things that did not always come together well. There were some disagreements. And there were things that I thought, well, you ought to do this perfectly. And I like to have things nice and order and decently. And she likes things in her own order. Both of us, I had to realize, you know what, I've got to be willing to flex, and she's flexing. And though we're God, but if we want to get off of this crazy cycle into the energizing cycle and ultimately into the rewarding cycle where you're, yes, I'm going through, and I said, you know what, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it. We need to follow God's word. And so the thing is, the best means of doing this is developing the abilities to give your spouse what they need. The wives, as we have spoken from Ephesians 5:33, wives need the unconditional love from their husbands. And husbands need the unconditional respect from their wives. And so if you want to get to the spiritual maturity, it's getting off the crazy cycle, off of the energizing cycle, and into the rewarding cycle, where you begin to say, you know what, I have honored the Lord, I've served the Lord, I'm loving my wife, I'm respecting my husband, I'm doing what I ought to do, and now we're getting to the promised land where you're getting the blessings of God as you go forward. And the real reason, the love and respect here, is the goal of God's word is to show us how to transition from this energizing cycle or from a good marriage to a great marriage, and as we move forward with that. But it's going to take you trusting your spouse, giving them the benefit of the doubt. That we all of us, as we are going from crazy cycle or wherever we're at, crazy cycle energizing, or Lord willing, it'd be wonderful in the rewarding cycle. But as you begin to move in these stages, to give our spouse the benefit of the doubt, we all have bad days. There are some days that we're a little more carnal than other days. We ought not to be carnal, but it is the truth. and say, you know what, if they're willing to come to you and say, you know what, I am sorry, will you forgive me for the ways that I behaved around that? So, but just because there may be some things that your spouse is not doing towards you that you feel he or she ought to be doing towards you does not necessitate you withholding what they need. Irrespective of whether they are willing to move forward, you need to do it anyways. And there will be skepticism sometimes as you're thinking, Pastor, what you're saying, I see it, but it won't work for us. It's not going to work. We've been too long. We've got our groove. It works for us. But I want to ask you, do you want to grow spiritually? One husband here, he says he and his wife, they had gone through the material, and he said they began to have love and respect, and then he said it faded away like a mist. He goes on to say she returned to her old self. She has not trusted me due to her relationship with her father. She has in the past been a vocal man-beater with her negative thoughts and comments about men in general. I feel like an orphan in my own home. I feel like a husband with no wife. What I do experience of her presence is her critical, negative, hostile, and judgmental attitude. My emotions for my wife are being buried daily by her attitude towards me when she makes me feel less than a man. I need to understand my wife, and I need wisdom on how I can respond to her attacks. And here's a husband thinking, you know what, I'm doing it, Lord. I'm trying to love her, and I'm loving her, and I'm loving her, and she's continually attacking me. She's against me, and I don't know what I can do. You realize sometimes that in our lives, when we got to salvation, you didn't hear the gospel the first time and get saved. You may have, but very few people hear the gospel the first time. There's a resistance. And what you must do, and here's the other thing you need to remember, when we are doing these actions towards our spouse, we are not doing it as unto ourselves. We're doing it as unto God. Spiritually, your marriage is a spiritual thing. Yes, there's a physical aspect to it, and you love each other and the emotions and that kind of thing. But there is a spiritual aspect to it where you're loving your spouse because you love Christ. And the praise of spouse, if you find your spouse doing something that may be in the past and they're trying hard to make improvements and you see these improvements, say, hey, I never get, you know, maybe they didn't do it perfectly the way you've been asking, but maybe they're doing some improvements, and say, you know what, I just want to say thank you so much. Begin to give compliments to your spouse when there is improvements. It didn't take overnight for your relationship to degrade to where it was or is. I mean, it's not going to take overnight to get out of there. You have to do right even if the stars fall, as the saying goes. What if, when it simply doesn't work, what then? The worst fear of a husband is he unconditionally loves his wife, and which I question this idea, unconditionally loves his wife, and in return to have her express contempt and disrespectfulness. Or how about a wife giving unconditional respect to her husband and to have him return more unloving than before, more distant? And here in Matthew chapter 10, 35 and 36, Jesus would speak of some things. You need to do what is right before God, irrespective if your spouse decides to do otherwise. Do right. In Matthew 10, 35 and 36, he says, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Speaking of trials and tribulations in your own home. And here's the thing, if you've been doing wrong for a long time, it's going to take, you're going to receive some backlash. Your family's going to say, "Why? What in the world? Who are you to tell me what to do? Don't you realize you've been doing this and da-da-da-da-da?" And they begin to just give you a long list of the things that you have done wrong. And it can be discouraging as you have that. I remember, not from a marital perspective, but from a perspective as a Christian, when I told my family that I would no longer drink, I would no longer partake of those actions, I told my family, and they thought, "Oh, we like the old Christopher. We liked him when he was willing to at least be lighthearted, and now..." It's like you just, basically the insinuation was, I just wanted to serve the Lord. Could I have used a little bit more tactfulness back then? I could have. There was a lot of zeal without necessarily the tactfulness. But when you love or respect unconditionally, you are obeying God and His will. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, 46 through 48. Matthew 5:46, it says, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Loving the unlovely. This is what God's called us to do. He said the publicans, those who are in society, will love those who love them. But can you love those that don't love you? And that gets even to the very core of your heart, your spouse. The person closest to you, or to be the closest to you. Can you love your spouse? And I'm saying, can you give them the needs, what they need, even if they don't give you what you need? This is what God's called us to. This is what here in Matthew chapter 5. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 6, it reads, "With goodwill doing service." Where are you doing your service? "As to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." He's giving us the immediate context here. It's obviously slaves and employees, but the principle is that when you're doing good service to your spouse, you're doing it as unto the Lord. "But God, you don't know how she treated me. You don't know how he treated me." He says you're doing it as unto the Lord. Every aspect of everything we do in our life with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, what we're doing is we're doing it unto Christ. It doesn't matter if it's your spouse, your children, church members, employers, wherever you're at, colleagues, family, friends, with goodwill doing service as the Lord. Everything we do is ought to be unto the Lord. Looking here further in Ephesians 6:1-4, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. And thou mayest live long in the earth, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We receive back from the Lord as we give it out. In marriage, as he blesses her and he begins to love her, he loves his wife irrespective, regardless of her respect. Her respect for him is regardless of his love for her. Love, here, if you want to think about this, with goodwill doing service, your love, your respect is ultimately an act of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you said, "I cannot, you don't know how they treated me," then what you're saying is, "Lord, I cannot be obedient to you." It is easy to get arrogant in your marriage and say, "I have done all this stuff to her and she's treated me horribly," or "I've done all this stuff for him and he's treated me horribly." Here's a true test in marriage. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7:24. Verse 24 says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it." When we take our eyes off of Christ, what happens? Things fall apart quickly. We build our lives on the things of Christ. You begin to build in your marriage. I don't know about you. I remember even earlier in our marriage, you know, there's times where maybe you're a little bit later in the day and doing your time with the Lord, and before that time, things are just hectic. The benefit of the rewarding cycle here is the fact that I'm saying, "You know what, God, I'm going to obey you even if I don't feel like it." That's love. Love is a choice. Doing what God wants us to do, even if I don't feel like it. Because I'm going to say, Lord, I love you. Love is a choice. It is not just some emotional feeling. Now, there is emotions obviously tied in with it. In Matthew chapter 25, 21, would you turn with me over there? Heaven's reward. Now, you might be saying, it's just not worth it. I want a good marriage. I want a marriage that where he loves me. I want a marriage where she respects me. I really want something. I see it in these movies, and that's what I want. And I which that's fictitious anyways, but in Matthew chapter 25, 21, most of the time, there are some obviously biographies. Matthew 25, 21 says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now, the immediate context of this here in Matthew chapter 25 is the second coming of Christ. We're talking in the eschatology, the end times here. But nevertheless, the principle of the matter is, as we're doing it unto others, we're doing it as unto the Lord. The greatest pain in your life, if you think about the greatest day of your life now, has no comparison to eternity. You said, I am having what a wonderful day. Everything's going right today. Everything is wonderful. My spouse loves me unconditionally. My spouse respects me. Wow, I got a pay raise. I got taxes back. Anyways, okay, let's not make it too far-fetched, right? But anyways, it's one of those days and you're thinking, wow, what a day. I want to tell you that that day right there has no comparison to eternity. One example that we can think about, you know, of really good days is maybe a child's a first child, you find out, or a birthday or an anniversary or Christmas gifts or an engagement. Oh, wow, we're going to be married. I mean, the joy that comes in that period of time. But God is watching us and desires to reward us. God desires to reward us not because we're having a good day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, would you turn with me over there? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 4, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. God's going to reveal our hearts. And what we're doing now, it does matter for eternity. Again, going back to that principle of Ephesians chapter 6, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Well, he says men, not to my spouse. No, he says men, and that's it. All people. With goodwill, doing services to the Lord and not to men. We need to also reflect on this idea here. So it is when we allow our emotions, we're consumed by our emotions. We're very emotional creatures. All of us are. And there are things that we do in our emotional state, and when we give in to our emotions, what we're doing is we're saying, you know what, I don't want to do goodwill to the Lord. When I'm saying giving in to our emotions and allowing our emotions to dictate what is right, we then begin to distance ourselves from that filter which says, you know what, I'm going to watch. I'm going to be very careful of how I interact with my spouse, how I interact with others, because I'm allowing my emotions to dictate how I respond. And as we think about this with goodwill as doing service to the Lord, and now let's reflect upon this idea of paradise. In Luke chapter 23, 42 and 43, Jesus Christ on the cross, the two malefactors, the two robbers. In verse 42 of Luke 23, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here's a man, he's dying, obviously, so that brings to light some aspects in his life where he's thinking, my life is short, I'm about ready to expire. I ought to get this right. You know what that ought to be in our perspective of eternity as opposed to the here and now? Even in my own personal life, I was speaking to my mother this week, and My stepdad. She found him on the couch, his head over on the coffee table, his eyes rolled back in his head, his tongue out, bleeding, and heavy breathing and panting. Well, what had happened is his heart had gone out of rhythm, and he was in a very bad situation, and he would have died. My mother began to call 911 and began to do chest compressions. She saved him. He's now back home, and they put a defibrillator inside of his chest. During this period of time, though, obviously I had talked with my mother. My mom called me, and she said, I asked him about his salvation. She said, I asked him where he knows where he's going when he dies. He said, well, I know I'm going to heaven. Well, she said, well, how do you know that? She said, well, he said, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And so anyways, that was an encouragement to her. I don't know, but obviously to see my mom even asking that question was a tremendous encouragement to me. Thinking about eternal things. I have prayed for my stepdad for I don't know how many years. I'm not sure of his salvation because every time I've talked with him, it's come across in a way that seems very derogatory or dismissive. But anyways, thinking about eternity, and you know what? That ought to be on our hearts. When I think and I look at my spouse, I'm thinking, and I'm doing wrong. As I had spoken about on Wednesday night, as I'm doing wrong, I am ultimately hurting the Lord. And it is, I would say it would be encouraging for us if we could all memorize Ephesians 6, 7, and 8. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And so the truth here is God, in 2 Timothy 4:18. Turn with me here. 2 Timothy 4:18. In 2 Timothy 4:18, it reads, give you just a second to turn there. And the Lord shall deliver me from what? Every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He'll deliver me from every evil work. And when I want to do wrong, God will deliver me. In Jude 24, it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. If I begin to, and I understand, we did not, if there is struggles in a marriage, or wherever you're at, I mean, obviously, where even if there's not necessarily any overt struggles, but maybe there's always room that we can grow closer to our spouse. Always room. We'll be growing closer to our spouse until the day they pass. And the truth here is God can deliver us. God can take me from wherever I'm at spiritually and begin to move me in a direction towards my spouse. As I grow closer to the Lord, I ought to be growing closer to my spouse. As both of us, as I am going forward and trying to lead the family, as the husbands lead the family and try to honor God, setting the example. When we think about eternity in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. We're going to be enveloped in perfect love and the peace of God. And heaven really is an indescribable place. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Second Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But you don't understand how aggravating, you don't understand how agitated I am at this, whatever has transpired. You don't know, Lord. He says it's a light affliction. And it's just for a moment. Worketh a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Heaven is indescribable. Whether it is a marriage, whether it is some other relationship, it's an affliction. But he says it's a light affliction for a moment. And I've got to bring in perspective eternity, because if I'm not looking at eternity and I begin to focus on the present, that is all that consumes my mind. In Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Any mistreatment, disrespect, unloving behavior directed towards you is only temporary. The true rewards are that which are in the future. Forgiveness truly is the ability to release from judgment those who have hurt me and not hold the hurt against them any longer. Let me read that again. When your spouse or anything else happens, forgiveness truly is the ability to release from judgment those who have hurt me and not hold the hurt against them any longer. In Matthew chapter 25, 21, going back as he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servants." He says, "You've been faithful over a few things." You know what? God wants us to be faithful in the few things. There's many things in our life. "Well, Lord, I just can't keep up with everything." The few things. Like a time in God's Word. And I'm not saying reading it. I'm saying you are meditating. You're thinking about it. But you don't understand my schedule. I don't have time. Well, then take some things off of your schedule so you can make time for the Lord. The few things. To be faithful in the few things. And you know what? As you're faithful in the few things, God will expand you. In Ephesians 5:33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." How about you take those few things? I'm going to make sure I see how my wife is doing spiritually. Where is she at in her walk with the Lord? What are some things she's struggling with? What are some things he's struggling with? When you make a decision to love or respect your spouse, the dividends are without end. Jesus is here offering us a bargain. Do all things on earth in this life, and you get many things in eternity. You see, what matters to God matters, and it ought to matter to us. It doesn't make sense for a wife to unconditionally respect her husband. The world's going to tell you that's foolishness. The world's going to also tell you it's foolishness to unconditionally love your wife. It doesn't make sense. What if she's disrespectful to you? Well, then treat her horrible back. No, that's the world's method. When someone treats me harshly, I respond and I treat them contemptuously. That's the world's way. That's Satan's way. That is not God's way. Here's the difference. Seemingly fruitless efforts matter to God, and because this is the kind of service he expects. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 3:19. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness." And every time you do what is right before God towards your spouse, God credits to your account in heaven. He extends to you at the conclusion of your life rewards. You see, your prayers, look, turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. "But Lord, it's just too hard." He says, "I'm right here with you. It's more than I can bear, Lord. I know. That's why I'm here with you." In Revelation chapter 5, verse 7. Notice this. "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps." And here, notice with me the next section. It is unbelievable. "And golden vials full of odors." What odors? "Which are the prayers of saints." You know what? In those times that you're at your hard time with your spouse or any other relationship of life, "God, I need you, Lord." He's like, "Oh, smell that aroma. What an aroma. But Lord, it's too much." What an aroma. You're praying to me. And I'm not talking about just idle prayers. I'm saying, Lord, where you're reaching out to God and saying, "Oh God." It says that they're odors, as though you have an incense. I don't like going into incense shops. I remember back when we lived in the Seattle area, and you go to the Pike Place Market, and there was several different shops, and they'd have candles and all sorts of incense and other things, very New Agey. And you'd walk in there, and it was just like, oh, It was just overwhelming. I don't think that's the smell that it is, this overpowering, nauseating aroma. No, it says the prayers, the files full of odors. You realize that when we are doing that, we're doing as a worship to God, because we're not leaning on ourselves, we're leaning on God. It's not, and we're not doing these prayers to earn our salvation. We're doing it because I want to appease the Lord. We're doing it because, you know what, I want to have a marriage that honors God. I want to have a life that honors God. And if you're married, a part of your life, an integral part of your life, a completing part of your life is your spouse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, we understand here that these actions that we're doing do not merit any part of salvation. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. You're building rewards for eternity. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Jesus Christ is that foundation, and you're starting with that foundation, and you're building up eternal things, things that matter to God. Heaven is your only goal, then it's a very short-sighted vision of the Lord. You know what? I just want to get saved. I just want to go to heaven, and I don't want to do anything else for the Lord. And I know that's not the case here. But rewards are important with the Lord, and someday I want to be pleasing in His sight. I want to hear that, you know, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or something that to know that I've been pleasing to the Lord. Are there things in my life that I'm not pleased with myself? Absolutely. Are there things that I wish I could go redo? Absolutely. But I can't. But I can take my failures from the past, move forward with goodwill as doing service to the Lord and not to men. It is about you and Jesus Christ. It is not you and your spouse alone. Yeah, but I'm married. There's an emotional, physical, spiritual relationship here. Ultimately, the way you treat your spouse is because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're not treating your spouse properly, your relationship with Christ is not right. Period. It also means that you do not believe what Jesus Christ said. You really cannot have true love, true respect, if you're not doing it as unto the Lord. There are a lot of relationships today that even secular people, lost people, that might have a very loving relationship. But spiritually, they will not nearly be as deep and affectionate as a believer in Jesus Christ. Because there is a spiritual bond there that goes deeper than just the emotions. In Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Says, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. The cry of many is, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I just don't believe. I like this one illustration this one wife gives of her husband. She says, I used to become very defensive and wounded by men. Now I have learned that my sufficiency is in Christ. My acceptance, my security, my significance comes through Christ. It's not about me. It's all about Him. I have nothing to prove to anyone. You know what, we can relax and say, you know what, the Spirit of God, I'm going to let Him work. I'm going to let Him guide. I'm going to take my hands off of that wheel, off this control of my life, and I'm just going to let the Spirit of God have His way with me. And we all fail. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, for a just man falleth seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. A successful couple makes mistakes. They get back up and they strive to do what is right before the Lord. An unsuccessful couple only wants their needs met. They don't want any conflict. They want everyone to be happy. The approach is that of maturity. I just want I just want peace in the home. But how about I want spirituality in the home? I want godliness. A successful couple is going to come out saying there's some wrongs that have happened and we need to make it right. We need forgiveness. We're going to make it right with each other, willing to be honest with one another, being right with God before God matters to them, to make their own honor, rather than many times people, God's image should ought to matter more to you than your honor and your image before others. I like what, again, another scenario here. One wife gives the testimony, it's easier for me to respect my husband out of obedience to God than necessarily because he is behaving respectfully. Thank you for helping me see how fragile a male ego can be. I never realized how much his own self-worth as a husband and a man hinges on my respect for him. I have been keeping your words in mind if and when an argument would brew several times. By making a concerted effort to speak respectfully rather than just going with my emotions, I have been able to ward off hurt feelings and harsh words between us. Here's another illustration. One wife gives a lot of illustrations of wives. I guess they've write to him. This one wife suffered physical and verbal abuse from her husband. And in no way does this give any indication that this ought to happen. This is wicked. It is ungodly. But here's what she writes. My heart's desire is to win my husband to the Lord through my respectful behavior. You're thinking, he's been physically and verbally abusive. Why would you want to do that? She said, I must admit I have to mull over some of your teaching, but it is biblically based and the Holy Spirit keeps revealing my rebellion, contempt, disobedience, etc. I keep asking the Lord for strength to implement your suggestions, and he is so faithful. The truth of the matter is, as she got to the point, not just her husband, with goodwill, as doing service to the Lord and not to men. She's saying, I'm going to honor my husband, not because he deserves it. I'm doing it because I want to honor Christ. And Lord, many times the rewarding cycle is because I get off of the crazy cycle which looks at me. I get on to the energizing cycle and I begin to make some efforts. And as I continue over effort, over time, over backlash, over resistance, over temptations, over struggles, over stumbling blocks, over those that are against me, I say, you know what? And you begin over time to get into the rewarded cycle. If you think about it, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus here again talking about the second coming of Christ and at the end of the tribulation period. In Matthew 25, 37 to 39, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee and thirsty, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Ultimately, you're doing it as unto Christ. If you love Christ, you'll love your spouse. The question is, are you really loving Jesus Christ? And I like, here's one quote. In the ultimate sense, your marriage has nothing to do with your spouse. It has everything to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to repent, confess, and start over in your proper response to your spouse. The ultimate purpose for love and respect is Jesus Christ, and someday the judgment seat of Christ. Another quote, your marriage was really a tool and a test to deepen and demonstrate your love and your reverence for the Lord. Unbelievable. Wow. And I know you might know this, but how you treat your spouse, how you speak to them, how you engage them, and even to others, it's ultimately a reflection of your relationship with Christ. And heaven is watching your actions toward your spouse. The rewarded cycle is ultimately about your maturity in the Lord. Having true inner freedom in Christ is the overflow that comes out, that as you are an example to your children, others around you, especially your spouse, as you begin to spiritually mature, it's going to overflow to others. And we'll be talking about it. I think we have one more lesson in this as we go through these scriptures and study this. But the matter is Ephesians 6, 7, and 8. With goodwill as doing service to the Lord and not to men. If I love Christ, I'm going to love my spouse. I'm going to respect my spouse. I'm going to love and respect others. Your relationship with Christ is what needs to be focused on first. You get that right, everything else falls into place.